I'm still over there, closer, and everyone can hear me. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. First John, chapter 5. And then we'll read from verse 13 all the way to verse 16, or rather 15. And then we'll also turn to Matthew chapter 6. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Second part of verse 8. We'll look at the first part next week. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. John is nearing the end of his letter. We've been going through that letter for quite a while. I think almost like 2 years. John is coming to the end of his letter, and he recapitulates, reviews some of the things that he has been writing, and he gives them some of the main reason, or one of the main reason why he has been writing. I write you these things so that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have... I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John emphasizes, first of all, I want to make 2 points this morning. The emphasis on knowing, and then John's emphasis on prayer. So the importance of knowing. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The end of the letter is all about what we should know, or what we ought to know, what we may know. So, for example, in verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that he has, that we have asked of him. In verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Verse 19, we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. John wants to end his letter by reminding his reader of the things that he has said before and the things that they should know. It's not the first time he's using the expression, I write these things. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I am writing these things so that your joy may be complete. One of the reasons for the letter is so that the joy of the believers might be complete, or might be full, or reach its aim. In chapter 2, verse 1, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. In chapter 2, verse 12 and 14, he gives a list of things that he's writing. Chapter 2, verse 12, I am writing to you, children, because your sins are forgiven. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the world. And here he says, I am writing these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. This verse 13, is very similar to John chapter 20, verse 31. In the Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 31, he writes, but these are written, so everything that is written so far in the Gospel of John. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life or have life in his name. These were written, so John wrote his gospel so that people might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing they might have eternal life. But there's a little difference between John 20 verse 31 and John chapter 1 John 5 verse 13. I'm going to read 1 John 5 verse 13 again. I write this thing to you who believe in the name of the Son, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. On the one hand, the purpose of the Gospel of John is that those who read the Gospel, the life of Christ, his sacrifice, his work, they might turn to him in faith and repentance and faith, and be saved. In 1 John 5:13, he is addressing those who have believed, those who have already put their faith in Christ. And he says, I write this thing to you who have already believed, that you may know that you have eternal life. Perhaps they were doubting their faith. And that happens to all of us. It is possible for a true believer to even forget that what he or she has. You know, you live your Christian life long enough and then you start doubting the foundation, the very foundation of your faith, and you're not too sure. It could be linked to any issue of life, you know, sickness, you know, unemployment, discouragement. All kinds of things can lead you to forget what you have. And John is saying, I am writing these things that you may know what you have. One of Satan's main tactics is to deceive, to discourage, to remind us of our sins. You are a sinner. You sin against God. God is not going to forgive you. There's no way you're going to heaven with that kind of sin. And so on and so forth. Satan wants to tempt us. He wants to condemn us over and over again. If he can't tempt us, then he'll persecute us. And when he does those things, it might lead us to doubt even the foundation, the very foundation of our faith. And once you lose your confidence or your assurance, it becomes very hard for you to persevere. Once a Christian loses his or her confidence, it becomes very difficult for him or her to persevere. For example, let's read Hebrews chapter 10. Some very strong similarities between the book of Hebrews and John in terms of persevering. Hebrews chapter 10. Just before James. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding people who are saved. Those are Christians. And listen to what he's saying to them. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, in other words, after you received the gospel, the knowledge of the gospel, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. And he says in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere, or rather, and preserve their soul. John is saying that it's possible, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's possible for you to be excited about God when you become a Christian, to walk with him, accept even the confiscation of your property. But as time goes by, it is possible to lose that confidence, to lose the foundation, to even forget the foundation on which your confidence is built. And he says, I'm writing these things that you may know that you have eternal life. The solution when we lose our confidence, when we start to lose our faith, is to go back at the source. Is to go back at the foundation of our faith, go back to the gospel, to go back to Christ. The songwriter says, there are many things that I do not know, but I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When you are in the midst of despair, remember what you know. Remember whom you have believed. It is important for us to regularly assess our Christian walk. It is important for us to regularly assess our Christian walk. The communion table that we're going to celebrate in a while is a table of remembrance. We remember what Christ did for us on the cross, but it's also a table of self-examination. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body drinks judgment on himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? John has been given throughout his book, the First John, a list of tests that believers can do to know that they have eternal life. And the test is simple. According to John, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you recognize that you are a sinner and that God is a holy God? Do you have faith in God for the salvation of your soul? Do you love God? If you love him, do you keep his command? Because they go together. If you love him, you will keep his command. Those are things that John gives. Those are tests that you take. If you love God, then you will love his command. And if you love God and you love his command and obey his command, do you love your neighbor? Because again, that is another test. That is another indication that you belong to God. If you do not, if you hate your brother and your sister that you can see, but John says, how can you say that you love God that you cannot see? So again, this is a test. Are you practicing sin or are you fighting sin? Do you believe any spirit? Or do you test the spirit? Do you hate the world? Or do you love the world? Answer these questions and you will know whether or not you have eternal life. John says, I write these things. All this letter has been written so that you can measure your Christian walk with them. And when you do that, you know that you have eternal life. It is important for us, brothers and sisters, to constantly and regularly assess our walk. But don't trust how you feel. Trust what you know about the word. You might not feel saved. That doesn't mean you're not saved. Run through the test. Sometimes you might feel saved. You might feel loved by God. You might feel that heaven's door is open for you. And when in fact you're not saved, you need to pass the test. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Are you walking with him? And so on and so forth. You constantly go through the test. So it doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what you know and what God has done for you and me in Christ Jesus. So that's the first point that John is making. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You pass it and say, yeah, I have eternal life. I have put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am walking with him. Not perfectly, but I am walking with him. I do love my brothers and my sisters. I do love the commandments of God. I do strive to perfection even though I am not perfect. I do confess my sin before God. I do believe that Jesus is his Son and that Jesus is God himself. I do believe in the Holy Spirit. When you go through that, yes, the foundation of my faith is solid because it is not based on my work. It is based on the work of God in Christ. And then John gives, number two, an implication of knowing that we have eternal life. He says in verse 14, and this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. The confidence is based on the fact that we have eternal life, that we are God's children, that we are adopted into his family. And because of that, it gives us confidence to approach him. The word confidence is everywhere in the New Testament, and it has a wide range of meaning. It can mean boldness. It can mean great courage. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when the disciples were taught not to preach Christ, they said, "Don't preach Christ. Don't preach in his name. Don't share the gospel." And they prayed, and the Bible says that God gave them confidence, and they spread the word boldly. That's the same term. God gave them confidence or boldness or courage. It could mean freedom. So the freedom of speech, the freedom to talk. You know, when you come in the presence of the king, and you don't talk, you don't say, "What's up?" If you come in the presence of a powerful king. No, you come and you wait, and the king says, "You may speak." And at this point, you might say something. So this freedom that the superior gives you to speak. John and also the writer of Hebrews, when they use that term, they use it to denote the confidence that we have in our relationship with God. They write it to denote the confidence that we have in our relationship with God. So, 1 John 1:9, confidence that our sins are forgiven. We know that when we confess our sins, we are confident that he can forgive them. John chapter 2, verse 26 to 28. Confidence against those who are trying to deceive us. A confidence that we will not shrink back or come before Christ in shame when he appears. 1 John 3, verse 20 to 21. Confidence before God when our hearts condemn us. When our hearts condemn us because of our sinfulness, we know that God knows our heart. And because God knows our heart and he accepts us in spite of who we are, he accepts us in Christ, that gives us confidence to approach the throne of grace. When Satan tells you, you know, you're a wicked person, say, "Yeah, I know that. And God knows that. But I've been forgiven in Christ." And that gives me confidence before God. In 1 John 4, verse 17, confidence for the day of judgment because his love has been perfected in us. In chapter 3, or chapter 4, verse... Oh, no, chapter 3, verse 20 to 21... John connects the knowledge of our salvation, the confidence that we have, and our prayer life. John connects the knowledge of our salvation, the confidence we have in approaching God, with our prayer life. When we believe in God, he grants us access by faith through his Son, and we approach him boldly. Not only can we approach God, we can approach him boldly and without fear, because there is no fear in love, John says. If we love God, we can approach him boldly as a father, as a son approaches his father. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our body washed in pure water. We have confidence to approach God. We draw near to him to worship him. We draw near to enjoy his presence. But we also draw near to him to ask him for things, to make requests. And praying is one of the most easy, perhaps, thing to do, and maybe the most difficult thing to do as well. It's a very complex thing. Praying, in the basic definition of it, is talking to God. You talk to God. And yet, we have such a hard time talking to God. It's a very easy thing to do, and yet we have a hard time talking to God. God invites us in prayer to ask. It's an invitation. When we pray, God is inviting us to ask. The challenge with prayer is sometimes we don't see God. You know, when we talk to, I can talk to all of you, because I see you, there's a rapport, there's a dialogue, but when you come to pray, you don't see God. That's why some people make images and all kinds of things so that they might have a visual, but we don't have visual, we pray by faith. We are in the presence of God right now. And sometimes we give people the impression that God sometimes is not there. When we come into church, we say we almost like when you come to church, you're in the presence of God. We are always in the presence of God. We're always in the presence of God. When we pray, we are in a special way talking to God one-on-one, but we are always in the presence of God. There is no time in your life where you are outside the presence of God. We're always in the presence of God. And it says, when we pray, the confidence that we have is He hears us. That's beautiful. The confidence we have because we are saved, because we have eternal life through His Son, when we address God in prayer and we ask Him for things, He hears us. Now, again, you can say, well, God hears everyone. And that's true. God hears everything. He even hears our hearts while we speak. He hears all of you here while you're listening to me. He knows exactly what you're thinking, what you're saying. God hears everyone. But there is a special way in which God hears His children. When I take my kids to the park, and sometimes there's like 20 kids or 30 kids playing, they're all making noise. I can hear all of them. But if my kids make a funny sound, I know. I hear them. Because they're mine. And I know their voice. And if they call on me, I hear them. Some parents don't hear because they're distracted with their phone. I'm always surprised when I go to the park how many parents are on their phone. But a parent, when anywhere you are, you can hear your children. And we are God's children through Christ. When we kneel or whatever the position we have in prayer, we have confidence that God has listening. I hear you. You know, we say that word, I hear you. He hears us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Sometimes people who are not saved, who don't have the confidence that we have, say, well, God answered my prayer. Well, maybe God is just didn't answer your prayer. He just causes His sun to shine on the good and the bad. He causes His rain to fall on the good and the bad. And sometimes it's not that He's answered your prayer. It's simply that God is good and He's generous to all, even the wicked. It's not that He's answering your prayer. God hears and answers the prayer of His children, of those who belong to Him. Christ said, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be granted unto you. And if we know, secondly, that He hears us, whatever we ask, according to His will, we know that we have what we ask of Him. John is saying here that God answers prayer. He answers prayer because He's a generous God. He answers prayer, but He will only answer prayer that are according to His will. And that's key. I'll explain a little bit of that later on. But I want to say why we should not be afraid to ask things of God, or what our confidence is built on. The fact that God saves us in Christ is the very basis why we should ask Him all things. That's what John is trying to say. The fact that He saved us in Christ is the basis on which we know that we can receive all things that we ask. I'm going to read another text that sort of shows it very well. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son and gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? That is, in Christ, God has given us the best that you could ever ask for. And that's the point. If He can give you His Son, what do you think? You know, it's like I give you $1,000 or $1 million, and you're hesitant to ask me for $10. So I give you so much, and you're hesitant to ask me for something very little. God is saying, like, if I didn't spare my own Son and I gave Him to you because you needed Him, if I didn't spare Him, do you think that I'm not generous? That I'm not stingy? That I'm stingy? No. I give you my all. I give you my all. We enter the throne of grace with the same confidence and assurance that we have in our salvation. But he says we have to pray according to his will. You have to pray according to his will. And that is a mystery for all of us. What is the will of God? What is the will of God that I may pray the will of God? I want to end this sermon by just giving you a list of items or advice as to how to pray the will of God. Number one, I shouldn't say number one, I'm just going to go because I will forget what number I am. Number one, we'll do that. Number one, pray without ceasing. That's the will of God. I want to talk first of all about how to pray. Pray without ceasing. That's one of the will of God, that you pray without ceasing, that you pray constantly. If you don't pray constantly, you're not in the will of God, because his will is that you pray constantly. That's something you don't have to ask. You don't. It's not rocket science. It's written right in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Pray long prayer, short prayer. Pray while you're driving. Pray in your closet. Pray at work. Pray without ceasing. Number two, pray with confidence. Pray with confidence. James says, when we pray, we should pray. When we should ask and not doubt. God does not grant requests to people who doubt. The Bible says he can do far beyond what we can ask or imagine, so we need to pray with confidence. Pray with perseverance. Because you don't have what you ask for immediately doesn't mean that God is not willing to give it. God wants us to persevere in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, he speaks about this persistent widow who came again and again to the judge. Do me justice. Do me justice. And God said, the judge will say, leave me alone. Comes back. Do me justice. Leave me alone. She comes back. Do me justice. Leave me alone. She comes back. Do me justice. Eventually, the judge is so annoyed by her. He's like, okay, tell me your case. We need to pray with perseverance. I've been reading and studying the book of Nehemiah, and one of the amazing things with Nehemiah, when he comes before the king, the ruler, and he's discouraged and he's cast down, and the king says, what's wrong with you, Jeremiah? It must be a burden of heart. And the text says Nehemiah prayed, not Jeremiah, Nehemiah prayed, God give me favor, a quick power prayer, you know, like in his heart, just God, give me favor with the king. And then you can read that text. A commentator was saying, you can read that text and think, you know, this is a short prayer. This is the only prayer that Nehemiah prayed. But he says in chapter 1, we read that Nehemiah had been praying for days and fasting for days and mourning before God for days. So when that little prayer you see in front of the king, it sounds like a little prayer. That prayer was accompanied by days of praying and fasting. And that's why he was successful. Sometimes we ask God for something, and then we expect to receive it immediately. No, God wants us to be persistent and to persevere in prayer. I pray, number four, that God may reveal his will to you so that you can pray his will. If God says you have to pray according to his will, well, ask God to reveal his will to you so that you may pray his will. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossian church in chapter 1, verse 9. For this also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask God that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul is praying for the Colossian church that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And by doing so, once they are filled with the knowledge of his will, they can pray according to God's will. So that's the way you pray. Pray without ceasing, pray with confidence, pray with perseverance, pray that God may reveal his will to you. And then pray, what are the things that we should ask? I would say, to know what to ask and to know the will of God, start by praying the word. If you pray the word, you pray the will of God. Because God's will has been revealed to us in his word. If you pray the word, you pray to God, and you pray the will of God. There's a book that I read when I was a seminary student, and it really changed the way I think about prayer. It's a book by an author named D.A. Carson, and it's called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. I have it there. I just didn't bring it on the pulpit. I forgot to bring it on the pulpit, but just leave it there. if you want to see what it looks like, it's a fascinating book. And I never thought about praying that way. My pattern for prayer was always Matthew 6, you know, the Lord's Prayer, and then you pattern it according to you, which is a good thing to do. But he was saying that God has given us the Word, and in the Word you have prayers in the Word, but you have also a rich insight into what God desires and what God's will. Pray God's Word. You read the Bible when you do your devotion. Whatever you've read, let that inspire your prayer. This is the will of God on your behalf. Let me give a few things that God wants you to pray, or God wants you to ask. God wants you to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It seems simple as that, but God wants you to pray and ask him that his kingdom may come and that his will may be done. That's Matthew chapter 6 right there. When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. How much is our prayer saturated with thoughts of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? You gotta pray. I believe that is for believers, that is the top priority. Your top priority as a believer is to pray for God's kingdom to come and that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our top priority. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for the salvation of sinners. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for the revival of your neighborhood. Pray that God's will and God's kingdom may come, and God's kingdom comes by the spread of the gospel. That should be the main thing you pray for. That is the will of God for us. How often do we pray for the kingdom of God? Pray number two, for your daily bread. And that's what we like. That's where we usually spend most of our time. We pray for our daily bread. But it is a good thing to pray for our daily bread, because it is commanded by Christ. Christ said, give us this day our daily bread. It is not wrong to ask God for material or health or whatever need we have in this life. It is good. Ask and you shall receive. We are to ask God for those things. And he invites us to ask. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread refers to all the things that we need. The Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask it. The world run after clothing and food and money and all those things. But God knows that we ask. And we need to say, God, you know what I need. Please provide for my daily needs. He actually promised that he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. Pray for your daily bread. Do pray for your daily bread. And be careful, though, that you don't excessively pray only for this. Only for material blessings. Only for health. Only for those things. This is part of our request to God, but it should not be the sum total of our request. Sometimes at Bible study, by prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we spend the night not asking for anything. And sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. Because when we pray, we just want to ask God for things. But that's not the relationship that God wants with us. God wants a relationship where we fellowship with him. That we are concerned about what he is concerned about. That we want to do his will. Pray for your daily bread, but remember, don't dwell too much on that. Number three, pray for personal sanctification. That is God's will for you and me. The will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. The will of God is your sanctification. So ask God to sanctify you. Ask him to forgive you for your sins. Ask him to forgive the sins of others. Which is very interesting, because in John, the rest of the chapter 16 and following, John is talking about asking God to forgive the sins of someone else. Very interesting. We usually say, forgive our sins as we forgive. Here, John is saying, ask God to forgive someone's sin. Exactly what Daniel did, right? Daniel was confessing the sins of Israel. Sometimes we need to do that. You look at someone, we'll deal with that text when we get there. But you look at someone, God, keep that person. Forgive them if they have sinned against you. One of my pastoral role, I think duty, is also to stand and intercede on behalf of Christie Street. And I hope you intercede on my behalf. God, forgive Pastor Jerome for his sins. Do not hold them against him. He's a man. And he's tempted like all of us. Forgive him if you have sinned. Perhaps he's too ashamed to ask you for forgiveness. I am asking on his behalf. Please forgive him, Father. We should do that for each other. Asking God to have mercy on each other. And if I ask God to have mercy on you, and you have God to have mercy on me, he will have mercy on us. How often do you pray that God may forgive the sins of others? Isn't that what Stephen did when he was stoned? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And sometimes we ought to pray that same prayer for others. Ask God to forgive others. Pray for personal sanctification. Pray and ask God for wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. God gives wisdom freely. That's James chapter 1, verse 5. Pray for more of God's Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Pray that God may give you more of his Holy Spirit. And then finally, ask that God's will be done, not yours. That's a request. Ask whenever you pray, whatever you ask. Ask that God's will may be done, not yours. When we ask according to God's will, and we ask God's will to be done, not ours, it means we're submitting our will to his. It means we're recognizing that God is much wiser than us. And that in our limited wisdom, we might be blindsided. We might be asking for something that we think is good for us, but it's not. How many times have people asked good things from God and they think it's a good thing and end up being a terrible mistake? Should have never asked that of you, God. Because look at where I am right now. We've got to be careful what we ask. That's why it's important to say, God, I'm asking you this, but I don't know. If you know that this is not good for me, don't give it to me. If this new job that I've been asking you for is not going to draw me closer to you, then don't give it to me. Sometimes we have to ask God, what is your will in this situation? Not my will, but yours be done. Our prayers are always heard by God, and our prayers are always answered. They're not always answered the way we like, but they are always answers. There's a writer who said that God hears the prayer, but answers it according to his infinite wisdom, rather than our limited foresight. God hears the prayer, but answers it according to his infinite wisdom, rather than according to our limited foresight. Another writer says, when we learn to want what God wants, we have joy of receiving his answer to our petition. When we learn to know what God wants, and the only way we can do that is by digging deep into his word. It's by reading his word constantly, regularly. Spend time in the Word. And as you spend time in the Word, you become saturated with the will of God. You begin to pray, even hard prayers, because you know that is according to his will. And I think one of the prayers that we should pray the most is, Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. That is perhaps the request that we should always pray every day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because we'll be with him. And we'll see him face to face. And we'll enjoy him. and our faith will be turned to sight. We do not ask Jesus to come selfishly. It's not about being selfish. It's about desiring to see him face to face. It's about seeing him and thanking him. And when Jesus comes, there will be need for no more requests. You won't have to ask anything of God, because we will be with him forever and join him. Amen. Amen. I'll ask our deacons to come and prepare the communion table.